Amen. And if we could turn to Matthew 7 to begin with, we're going to be in Luke 2, but Matthew 7 is where we'll start, the first book in the New Testament. In Matthew 7, Jesus is giving what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon takes chapters 5, 6, and 7 all together. Jesus is speaking, and in chapter 7, he's talking about some things that should make us think. Jesus said, like in chapter 7, verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate," or the narrow gate, right? "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, which leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So Jesus said that there's a broad way, there's a wide gate, and many people go down this way. And where does it lead to? Destruction. "And many there be which go in thereat." And then he said there's a straight gate, there's a narrow way. And that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So Jesus is saying that many, this broad path, this wide gate, are going to destruction. And we know that the way, the only way that goes to life, is the person who said, "I am the way," and that is who? Jesus Christ. There's all these other ways, all these other paths, and this broad way that all humanity is going, but there's only one way, there's only one gate, and Jesus is that way that leads unto life. And the Bible says, "Few there be that find it." So according to Jesus himself, most of the world is not saved through him. Most of the world is not going to be with him in eternal life, in heaven. Most of the world is going to destruction. And there are false prophets he speaks about in Matthew 7, verse 15. False prophets that will teach this false doctrine, that try to get people deceived to go down this broad way, this wide gate, and this broad path that goes to destruction. And one way they will deceive people is get people to think that they are in Jesus Christ, get people to think that they're going to heaven. But in reality, they are not. We come to verse 21. Jesus said, he kind of finishing this off, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So there are going to be people that call Jesus Lord, that think that they're following him, that think that they are Christians, people that say, "Lord, Lord," but they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Only those that do the will of the Father which are in heaven will go to heaven. "Many will say to me," in verse 22, "in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" So they have done things in the name of Jesus Christ. They've said, you know, Jesus Christ. They would say that they're Christians. They would call him Lord. They, you know, they're prophesying, they're casting out devils, they're doing wonderful works in his name. Yet Jesus said, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So these people believe, they think, that they are going to heaven, and they're going to be shocked and surprised when he says, "I never knew you. Depart from me." If we turn to Matthew 24, since we're in the book of Matthew. Now that right there should be enough to make us think and to have pause, because that could be talking about us. We want to make sure that is not us, that believe that we're in Christ Jesus, that believe we're on that narrow way, but we're not. And he would say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." We want to make sure we are not in that lot. Matthew 24, verse 4. This is talking about, well, in verse 3, the disciples came unto him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So his disciples are asking him, what's going to be these signs? And in Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." So right there in two verses, we see that there's going to be false prophets that will come to deceive you. Many will come to deceive, and they will deceive many. We come down to verse 11. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." So Jesus isn't saying this false prophets is just a small problem. It's a big problem. They're going to deceive many people. Probably the same many people that are on this wide path, this broad way, this many people that he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." ye that work iniquity. And so we want to make sure we are not deceived, believing that we are walking with Jesus Christ, believing that we are going to heaven when we die. If you ask the majority of people in our nation, at least, do you think you'll go to heaven? The majority will say yes. I mean, 90-some percent. So most people believe that they're going to heaven. Most people would say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But that doesn't fit with what Jesus said, that, you know, straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. We want to make sure we take Jesus' words seriously, because there's going to be many that will come and deceive many. Now, Mary and Joseph, we're going to see today, when they were walking back from Jerusalem, when Jesus was 12 years old, they thought they were walking with Jesus. They just assumed they were walking with Jesus, but in fact, they were not, right? And many today in our nation, I can speak of that because I know our nation, believe they're walking with Jesus. They believe Jesus is walking with them, but they're not. And the Bible says they're going to be shocked and they're going to wonder, what? Didn't we say these things, Lord? Didn't we do these things? And He'll say, depart from me. So I want us to be careful, and I want us to take thought today, examine ourselves today to make sure we are walking with Jesus. We're going to read from Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. Luke chapter 2, verse 41. The Bible says, "Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. And He went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But His mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Will you bow your heads with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can study it. I thank You that we have all 66 books, and that they're all given by inspiration from You, and that they fit together perfectly, and we can study from one end to the other, and it tells us one story of our sinfulness and Your perfectness, of Your salvation and Your love for us. And Lord, I pray that we all can know the gospel, that we can know for a certainty that we are in Christ Jesus, that we are walking with Him, and that none of us can be of those that Your Son talked about when He said that many will say in that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not do these things?" So Lord, I pray that this sermon today can solidify some things in our hearts, and that we can study Your Word and we can profit by it, as You promise it. Your Word will not return void. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's go back to verse 41. And actually, last week we looked at Anna, this old prophetess, and how we talked a lot about her being a widow all those years and different things. So we talked about Anna. And then Anna saw the baby Jesus when Jesus was about 6 weeks old. That was the time of Mary's purification. So we see Jesus at 6 weeks old in verse 39. In verse 40, the Bible says, "And the child Jesus grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That verse covers almost 12 years. 11 years, 11 months, you know, 10 and a half months at least. So we don't really know a lot from the book of Luke of Jesus from a 6-week-old baby to a 12-year-old. Do we have anybody that's 12 years old here? Sarah, Megan are 12 years old. So we kind of got a picture of what a 12-year-old is here. Okay, now we pick up in the book of Luke with Jesus when he is 12. And all we know about that time is that he grew. He waxed strong in the spirit. He grew strong in spirit. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And at 12 years old, you can see with Sarah and Megan, I mean, they're getting to be a young lady, a young man. Pretty independent, pretty able to do, you know, things. And so that's where we pick up. And we come to verse 41. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So every year his parents would go from Nazareth to Jerusalem for this feast of the Passover. And it's not just because they loved the Passover. They were told to do this. And we'll see that in the scripture here in a little bit. They were to go to Jerusalem, to that specific place, to celebrate, to observe the feast of the Passover. Now, what is the Passover? You'll hear that word. Christians will talk about Passover. The Bible talks Passover. Let's talk about what the Passover was. Back in the book of Exodus, we find the Jewish people, God's people that he had promised to bring the Messiah through, God's people that he said, you will be my people, I will be your God. They were in slavery, in bondage in Egypt. They had been growing and multiplying in numbers for 400 years in Egypt. And they found themselves under a wicked Pharaoh after wicked Pharaoh that put them in slavery and bondage. And so they were making bricks, they were building pyramids, they were doing all these things for the Egyptian Pharaoh, the king. And God sent a man named Moses and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh would not let these people go. And one plague, two plagues, 10 plagues came upon the Egyptians. And finally on the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, all right, get out of here, leave. And that 10th plague was when God sent his angel of death over Egypt to kill all the firstborn males of beasts and of people. And so when Pharaoh lost his firstborn son, when the firstborn sons of all the Egyptians were dying, that was enough. He said, go, take your people and leave. And the Hebrews, the Jewish people there, they would have lost their firstborn son too, but God gave them specific things that they had to do. They had to take a lamb, a good lamb, one without blemish. They had to sacrifice and kill that lamb so that it shed its blood. They had to take that blood and they had to apply it where? To the doorpost. They had to put the blood of that innocent lamb on their doorposts. And if they put that blood on the doorpost, when the angel of death came over Egypt that night, the angel would see the blood applied to that house, applied to the doorpost, the blood of the lamb, and would pass over that house. Every door that had the blood, he would pass over. He would pass over. That's where we get the name Passover. And so it was when the angel of death passed over those families, those houses that had the blood of the lamb applied to their house, to their doorposts. Now we know that that also foreshadowed the most important event in the history of the world, and that's Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus Christ, what did he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Now every one of those Hebrews had their own lamb. They sacrificed, they took the blood, they applied it, death passed over them. But Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God. And Jesus Christ shed his blood for the remission of sins. He's the God's Lamb. God will provide for himself a lamb, just as prophesied to Abraham in Genesis 22. But God provided a lamb, and Jesus' blood, if it's applied to our lives, our sins can be passed over. Our sins can be forgiven. Our sins can be remitted. There's no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So Jesus Christ fulfilled the Passover. Jesus Christ is the Passover. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Christ is our Passover. He is sacrificed for us. So the Passover is no longer. The Passover is done. Jesus Christ is our Passover. But at the time Jesus was a baby, and as he grew up, he was born, as the Bible says, under the law. And so his parents, being Jewish people under the law, they did what the law said. And the law said that they should go to observe the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, because that's the night that this happened. And so they would remember the Passover, and they would remember this whole ordeal. Every year on the 14th day of the first month, they would observe the Passover. And they could not just do it wherever they wanted to. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 16 that thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. You shall do the sacrifice for the Passover in the place that the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there shalt thou sacrifice the Passover at evening, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. So back in Deuteronomy, before they had came into the promised land at all, before they had Israel, God said, in the place that I choose to put my name, That's where you shall go and sacrifice the Passover lamb on the 14th day in the evening. And so Mary and Joseph, they were observing the law that Moses wrote, that God gave to Moses, and they went to the place that God placed his name. The place that God placed his temple where the priests were to do the sacrificing, and that was in Jerusalem, the city of David, right, that Solomon built. So God chose to place his temple, his name in Jerusalem. And so Mary and Joseph every year would go to this Passover, this week-long Passover feast in remembrance of when God sent the angel of death that passed over their houses. We come to verse 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, so they did the week-long Passover, and they returned. Now, makes you think that during this time, Jesus being a 12-year-old was old enough to be kind of on his own doing whatever he was doing, and they were doing whatever they were doing. They were separated, and it was just a big festival, and you can see how they could be separated, and they thought it was time to go. And as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They left Jerusalem, heading back for Nazareth, a big group of people, as we'll see, and they're going, and they didn't know that Jesus was not with them. They thought they were walking with Jesus, but he was not with them. He'd stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, I don't think this was disobedience. I don't think they said, Jesus, come, and he stayed back. That would be sin, and there was no sin found in him. Jesus was at the temple. Jesus was at his Father's house, and they just assumed that he was with them, and he was back at the temple at his Father's house. And they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. So we read in verse 44, they walked a day's journey, and it was 3 days' journey from Jerusalem to Nazareth, about 60-some miles, about 20 miles a day. 3 days' journey. They walk a day, and they find out Jesus isn't with us. They thought he was with family. They thought he was with, you know, some of their friends. Could this possibly happen? Just, Lydia, was it you or something talking about somebody that left their kid in Omaha? That was Gail. Okay. They left the baby in Omaha. I mean, just lately. God watched out for that baby. But it can happen. A lot of times I'm hoping we have all our kids when we leave. You know, you count them. But they thought, 12 years old, a young boy, young man, that he was with them, and he was not. And so when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. So they have to go up days back now. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him sitting in the temple. They found him in the temple. And so I don't know if this is 3 days, one going, one coming back, and a day searching Jerusalem. That's 3 days. Or they came back and searched 3 days. Either way, they didn't search at the temple right away. But when they finally came to the temple, they found him sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And so this young 12-year-old Jesus, he's sitting there listening and asking questions. And I think we in the Bible are told, I know we're told in the Bible, you know, to take counsel and to listen and to hear, be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We should be listening a lot more than we probably do. Jesus gives us an example here, especially of a 12-year-old, of a younger person to listen and to learn. And it not, in our culture, it's easy to think, you know, the one that speaks the most and is loudest and the know-it-all, those are the ones that, you know, are the brightest. But Jesus gives an example here of listening and learning and asking questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they would ask him questions, they were astonished how much he understood, how much he knew. Now, how could Jesus know this? He wasn't brought up in a school learning all this stuff. He wasn't like Paul that was brought up at the feet of a Pharisee that was trained to be a doctor of the law. Jesus was a carpenter's son from Nazareth, from a place where, you know, Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? So he wasn't like supposed to know all this stuff, but he knows all these things, and they're astonished at his understanding and his answers. How could Jesus, this 12-year-old boy, know all this stuff? He's God. That's right. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Lord. He and his Father are one. Right before Abraham was, I am, he said. He's the one that created the world. He gave the word. He is the word of God. We see in Revelation when he comes back, he has on his clothing and on his vesture the name, the word of God. Of course he knows his word. He is Jesus Christ. He is the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. So he knows everything about everything. And so I would be amazed. I can't imagine what that would have been like to see the child Jesus at 12 years old. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed. So his parents were amazed, or Joseph and Mary, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. So they were afraid. They were scared. They didn't know what happened to him. You can see that Mary, something's, as we left her before, you would think all the things surrounding her, his birth, all the miracles, all the things with Anna, with Simeon, with the shepherds, with the angels, with all this stuff. But almost 12 years have passed. And it sounds like maybe it was pretty much, he was a normal child. He was obedient. He grew. He waxed strong in spirit. But you can see how a mother, Mary, Joseph, you know, they could just kind of get into the routine of life. And yes, Jesus is our son, and kind of forget about all these things. And so now they're kind of amazed again, which they shouldn't have. This is the Son of God. This was born as of a virgin. But they're amazed again. And I kind of see this in Mary when she said, Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. She calls Joseph his what? Father. Which, of course, I mean, he could be, you know, be raised by that. But the scriptures make it very clear. You go back to verse 43, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. The scriptures are very clear that it's Joseph and his mother. But Joseph was not his father. And Jesus makes that clear here in verse 49. He said unto them, How is it that you sought me? You know, why were you looking all around? Why wouldn't you come to the temple? You know, wist ye not or know ye not that I must be about my father's business? So he comes back and says, I must be about my father's business. Now, who's his father? God in heaven. And so Jesus right here, he understands who he is. He understands who his father is. He doesn't say, I must be about our father. He says, my father. Jesus understood. Seems like Mary kind of maybe got into just the random, or the, you know, the routine of life and raising this son. And my dad and I, your dad and I were looking for, he's like, I've been about my father's business. Kind of reminding her what he was, how he was. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They didn't quite understand all that. But it says, he went down with them, came to Nazareth, was subject unto them, and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. But she kept this thing. It made an impact on her. She heard this. She heard what he said. She's putting all these things together. She probably didn't understand exactly, you know, all that Jesus was going to have to do, all that he was. I mean, it's hard for us to understand how God can become a man. You know, in the flesh, he's 100% God, 100% man. So, I mean, there's a lot of things she's kept in pondering in her hearts, which a lot of things we ponder in our hearts about Jesus, what it would have been like. But he went down with them. He came to Nazareth. He was subject unto them. Even at 12 years old, he was subject to them. Even though he was God himself, he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And for our children, we want them to increase in wisdom. Not the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom that's from above, which is pure and peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated. We want our children to increase in wisdom. We want them to increase in stature. We want them to increase in favor with God and with man. And all of us should be looking to increase in wisdom and favor with God and with man. So the story, the account right here is pretty easy to understand. It's pretty easy to see what happened. They thought they were walking with Jesus. They weren't. They went back and found him. What I want to look at this, though, is how do we know that we're walking with him? Because according to Jesus' words, many believe they're walking with him and they're not. Many will say to him in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things? And he'll say, I never knew you. There are many false prophets that will deceive many, so it is very important that we understand and we know that we're walking with Jesus. Not just assuming because we're with a large crowd and everybody else is doing it that Jesus is walking with us, right? That's kind of what Mary and Joseph were doing. And that's kind of the picture I get. That's why I thought of Matthew 7, of this large crowd going down this wide path and this broad way, and they're heading to destruction. And many of those think that they're walking with Jesus. But we know the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, this know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And the last days, once Jesus ascended into heaven, sit down his Holy Spirit, we're living in the last days. And in these days, perilous times shall come. Verse 13 of 2 Timothy 3 says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, So it's going to get worse and worse as it goes on towards the end of time. As we get closer to the time that Jesus comes with a shout and comes for his church, as we get closer to that time, evil men and seducers are going to grow. They're going to wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So the deception gets crazier and crazier as we go. The times we're living in, it's easier to be deceived. There's more evil men. There's more seducers than 100 years before and 100 years before that. So we must be extra vigilant, extra sober to know that we are walking with Jesus. We just cannot assume that because we're with a crowd, because the American church does it this way, because, you know, this is the way my family did it, that we are walking with Jesus. The Bible tells us to examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. So how can we examine? How can we know that we're walking with Him? I want to look at a few ways we could do that. How do we know that we're walking with Him? Let's start with John chapter 8. The book of John. A lot of Bible say Saint John, and he was a saint. If you're with Jesus, if you're walking with Jesus, you're a saint. Saint Patrick, I don't know if he was a saint. I didn't know him. So, John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Imagine saying that about yourself. I'm the light of the world. I mean, you guys would think, what an fool I am, right? That's an amazing statement to say, I am the light of the world. Jesus made these statements all the time, and we read them like they're nothing. Of course, he said that. I mean, these are statements that are outlandish. That you're either, and this is, you know, the argument that you have, you're either who he says he is, he's the light of the world, he's the Lord of all, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. But you can't say that he's anything other than those three. I mean, he's making outlandish claims. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. That's a huge claim. But if we're walking with Jesus, if we're following Jesus, we will not be walking in darkness, but we'll have the light of life. So how do we know that we're walking with Jesus? Well, if we're walking in darkness, we're not walking with Jesus because he's the light of the world. If we're walking with Jesus, we have the light of the world with us. John 3:19. Flip back a few pages. Speaking of light and darkness. Because what does it mean to walk in darkness? What does it mean to walk in light? What is the Bible talking about with lightness and dark? Light and darkness. John 3, verse 19. John 3, verse 19. Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Who's the light? Jesus. He's the light of the world, right? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. So they have Jesus Christ, they have the light of the world, but they'd rather walk in darkness because they love their evil deeds. Their deeds are evil. They'd rather stay with their evil deeds, their sin, than they would to come to the light. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. They hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. So there's a definition of light and darkness. If we're walking in darkness, that's because we don't want to come to the light. Because we love our evil deeds, we love our sin, we want to keep and hold on to that. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And so we know light, we know darkness. Light is walking with Jesus Christ. He's the light of the world. Darkness is trying to stay away from that light where we can do the evil deeds, where we can hang on to our sin, where we can walk in darkness. Now, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Right? If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. 1 John 1:6. So we could deceive ourselves. We could be deceived. But most everybody in the world says, we have fellowship with Jesus. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But if we're walking in darkness, the Bible says we're lying. And we're not doing the truth. And so the first way to know if we are walking with Jesus is, are we walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? If we're living the double life, If we're coming here and saying we have fellowship with Him, but then we know that there is sin that we will not give up, there's sin that is a lifestyle, a pattern for us, we're living a double life, a hypocritical life, and we love that, and we will not bring that to the light, lest our evil deeds be reproved, that we're walking in darkness, we're not walking with Jesus Christ. So how do we know that we're walking with Jesus Christ? If we're walking in the light. If we're not walking in darkness. And that doesn't mean we will not sin. In that same chapter, 1 John chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. But if we make it a pattern of walking in darkness and we hate the light, we really hate the light, but we say we have fellowship with Him, that means we're not walking in the light. That means we're not walking with Jesus Christ. So the first way we know we're walking with Him, are you walking in the light or are we walking in darkness? Next, let's go to Acts chapter 9. How do we know we're walking with Jesus Christ? Because many will say to Him that day, Lord, Lord, we thought we were walking with You. And they weren't. And there's many that lie in wait to deceive, many false prophets that will deceive many. Acts 9 verse 31. Acts 9 verse 31 says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. So they were being persecuted. They were being hunted down and scattered here and abroad. But then they had some rest. They had a period of rest and they were edified. They were built up. The believers were built up. The churches were built up. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So if we're walking with Jesus Christ, we'll be walking in the fear of the Lord. We'll be having a respect and a fear for the Lord. We'll fear the one that has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. If we're walking with Jesus Christ, we're not thinking of God as just somebody equal with us and somebody just our buddy to hang out and God's cool and he just wants me to go do this and that and all this stuff. We walk in the fear of the Lord. Here's how when they were walking in the fear of the Lord. And they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And that's another way to know that we're walking with Jesus Christ is if we have that comfort of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Do you fear God? Is your God a huge God that created the heavens and the earth, that created all that's therein, that has the power to bring you to heaven, the power to cast you to hell? And what He says is the truth. What He says is the law. Is that your God or is it some God of your own mind that you make up, that you don't fear? We should be walking in the fear of the Lord. We should be walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says Romans 8 verse 1. Romans 8 verse 1. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we should be walking not after the flesh, but we should be walking after the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we walk in the flesh, fulfilling the lust and the desires of the flesh, that's just whatever we want to do. It's just up to us. We don't consult God. We don't pray about things. We don't try to see what God's Word says. We don't try to at all. God's not in the picture. It's just whatever we want at that moment, we do. If that's the way we live our life, we got to wonder if we're walking with Him. Right? Because they that are in Christ Jesus walk in the Spirit. They don't walk after the flesh. And when we walk in the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit which leads and guides us is always in agreement with God's Holy Word. When we walk in the Spirit, His Spirit gives us some assurance. The Bible says in verse 16 of Romans chapter 8, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So how do we know that we're walking with Jesus? How do we know that we're a child of God? The Holy Spirit Himself gives us that witness. Inside ourselves tells us, gives us that comfort, as we read in Acts, of the Holy Ghost. The only way we have that Spirit and that comfort is if we're walking in the Spirit and not just walking after the flesh. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, not 1st, but 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. So are you walking in the light or are you walking in darkness? Are you walking in the fear of God or irreverence towards God? Are you walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? And now, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. A Christian, if you're walking with Jesus, you're walking by faith, not by sight. Are you walking by faith? Have you made decisions in your life that you're trusting God's Word, you're trusting His Holy Spirit, you're trusting that this is what God would have you do, this is what you see, and you're being obedient? It doesn't make sense to you the way you've seen it. It shouldn't work out, you know, by your sight, but instead you're walking by faith. A child of God, somebody walking with Jesus Christ, will walk by faith, not by sight. Are you walking by faith? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "And you," he's speaking to Christians, "you hath he quickened." That means he's made alive. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." So he's talking to Christians here and saying, in the past you were spiritually dead. In the past, you know, you were a dead man walking. You were abiding in death. But he's made you alive now. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." In the past, all of us, Paul is saying right here in Ephesians, all of you, he's not saying some of you used to be sinners. And you walked according to, you know, the way that Satan has this world ordered. He says all of you, he makes it clear that all of us used to be this way. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. Every one of us, there was a time that we walked according to the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, not the Holy Spirit, but the course of this world. But for us to be walking with Christ, there has to be a time when we stop walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and we repent towards God. We put our faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it's "for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. "It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we were walking in verse 2 according to the prince of the power of the air, but now we're walking according to these things that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Good works for him. And so we've changed our life, and there's been a time when we've been converted. When we've had a radical change in our life from our allegiance to ourselves or to the God of this world, whatever we were serving, to serving God. We went from serving idols to serving God. We went from putting our faith in something else to putting our faith, depositing it in Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus said, ye must be converted. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Right? There must be a time that these old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Behold, old things are passed away. All things are become new." Can you look at your life and say, there is a time that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I've heard the gospel. I've heard that I'm a sinner. I've heard that where I was headed, I was walking according to the course of this world. I was going down this wide path, this broad way that was leading to destruction with everybody else. But then I heard the gospel and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I turned and followed Him. And now I had that. I was born again. I was saved. The Bible says, "I received Jesus Christ. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Is there a time that you've received Him? You've been born again, you've been saved, you've been converted. All these things, talking about the same act of putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The deception that is in our world, that is in America, big time, is that if you were born into a Christian family, if maybe you were baptized as an infant, then you're fine, you're saved. If you grew up, you know, and you went to a class, a catechism class, when you were, like John said, when you were 15, 16 or something at that church, then you're fine. If you grew up in a church, you were kind of faithful in attendance and you kept kind of going, you kind of know some biblical things, then you're fine. But the Bible says ye must be born again. Can you look at your life and say, there is a time that I knew I was walking according to the course of the prince of the power of the air, and then I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I was born again. I was saved. We must do that. If not, it's easy to think we're walking with Him, because there's churches full of people that have never been converted. Churches full of people that have never been born again by faith in Jesus Christ. So it's easy to stay with that crowd and go down this wide path, right? But if you think you're walking with Him and you have not been born again, you're not. You're not walking with Him. You're deceived. And you're like Joseph and Mary, thinking He's with you when He's not. We must go back to the cross. Go back to the place where the blood was shed in Jerusalem. Go back to the foot of the cross to Jesus Christ and put our faith in Him. So that's a big one. Are you walking with Jesus? Unless you've been born again, unless you've been converted, unless there's a time that you know you put your faith and trust in Him, you're not walking with Him. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Again, we're in the last days. There's plenty of people that scoff at Jesus Christ. They scoff at the Bible. They scoff at, you know, people saying Jesus Christ is going to come back. Jesus Christ will rule the world. They're scoffers, walking after their own lusts. The reason they scoff is because they want to walk after their own lusts, after their own desires. It's kind of the same as walking after the flesh we talked about earlier. Walking after your lust says, I want to do this, so I'll do this. I want that, so I'll do this. I want that, I'll do this. If it's your own lust, your own desires, you walk. If you walk by that, you're not walking with Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 6. One more page or two in your Bible. 1 John 2, verse 6. It says, he that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. We ought to walk. If we say we abide in Jesus Christ, we think we're walking as Jesus Christ, we should be walking as Jesus Christ walked, living like He lived, not living just after our own lusts. If in your mind, if all we think about is what do I want to do? What will make me happy? What will make Rich happy, right, if I'm rich? What? All we walk is after our own lust. We're not thinking what would make Jesus Christ happy. What did Jesus Christ do? Right, what does the Bible say? If we're just walking after our own lusts, we're not walking with Him. If we say we abide in Him, we ought to walk as He walked. Okay, so it's easy to be deceived. There's so many messages out there, so many, you know, a deception saying it doesn't matter. Just, you know, sometime when if you're 5 years old and in a Sunday school class, you say a prayer that says you invite Jesus in your heart, then it doesn't matter the rest of your life. You don't have, you know, you're saved. You don't have to examine yourself. Don't examine yourself. It doesn't matter if you're walking in darkness. It doesn't matter if you're walking after your own lust. It doesn't matter if you're walking after the flesh. Doesn't matter if you walk by faith. Doesn't matter on these things. The Bible, though, says examine yourself. Prove your own self to see whether you're in the faith. See if you're walking with Jesus Christ. It's easy to be deceived. And the Bible even says that we will want to deceive our own selves. James chapter 1, verse 22. Jed quoted this earlier. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. It's easy to sit in church and hear these things. And, you know, mentally assent to them, agree with them, and say, yeah, that sounds good. I agree with that, but not do it. Not apply it to your life. You just hear the word, but you don't do it. You just hear it, you don't react. You never make changes. You just hear it, and it doesn't really affect you. And you're deceiving yourself. Many will be deceived. Many false prophets will come. Many false prophecies, many false teachings. And it's getting worse and worse as we go. So we want to be careful. We want to be sober. We want to be vigilant. To make sure that we are in Christ Jesus. Make sure we're not like Joseph and Mary walking with a crowd thinking we're with Jesus and we're not with Jesus. It's not baptism. It's not church membership. It's not a one-time profession. It's not a class that we take. It's not what somebody else says. You're saved and don't. Okay? It's reaching a point in your life when you understand your sinfulness, your lost condition before God. You repent towards God. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. And you're sealed with His Holy Spirit. And after that, He could never say, I never knew you, because He does. He would never say, I never knew you. So I ask you this morning, have you examined yourself? Do you know that you are in Christ Jesus, that you're walking with Christ Jesus? Are you trusting in Him and His promises that are based on the Word of God? Or are you trusting in what some church said or what some other person said? Compare it to the Word of God. The Bible says if it's not according to this Word, it's because there's no light in them. If what somebody says is not according to the Word of God, there's no light. But check it with the Word of God and know if you're walking with Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that just your word and the words that I speak would be able to cause us to examine ourselves, to look and make sure that we're walking with Jesus by faith, and that we're trusting our eternity, that it was paid for on the cross at Calvary by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that if we call upon your name and we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved. Lord, I pray that everybody here can know that and trust in that, and I pray that no one here would hear those words that Jesus said, that depart from me, you that work iniquity, I never knew you. Lord, I pray that you can use this sermon, and I know your word will not return void, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.